Howdy, folks. Today, we are beginning our study of 2 Peter. It is my intention in this podcast to cover the first two verses of the first chapter. And if you kind of want to know where we're going to go in chapter one, we're going to be talking about the first two verses, and then we're going to talk about verses 3 and 4. And then we're going to cover a little bit more verses as we get into the third lesson, where we're going to go down for probably verses 5 through 11, and then from there, we'll probably have a couple more lessons in the chapter as we combine some things and get through and make some progress in our study. So today, the first two verses that we are going to cover is Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now listen, I am only going to cover the first two verses here, but verses 1 through 4 is one sentence. If you keep reading, according as the divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that calls us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. There is a lot to talk about in these first two verses, but it is one sentence. And we're going to start off, if you recall, for those of you who have been following the podcast for some time, when we studied 1 Peter, we got into some things about Peter and talked about Peter a little bit there and about the apostles. And I didn't go back and look at everything that we talked about. I'm just going to approach it by giving us some thoughts about Peter right from the jump so we understand who we're talking about. And I do think it's interesting when you look at 1 Peter, you see 1 Peter 1:1 just says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. When you come into 2 Peter 1:1, you've got Simon Peter, and then he calls himself a servant and an apostle. It's really good that he doesn't just say Simon, because if you were to look at Simon as it is from the Greek, could easily be talking about Simeon, and that would add a little bit of confusion if you don't have him giving us this clarity that he is Simon Peter. Matter of fact, quite a few times when you do a little bit of a word study, you get a little bit of an understanding of why things might be done. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 is the only time that we see the King James Version translate this Greek term as Simon. Every other time, Luke 2:25, Luke 2:34, Luke 3:30, Acts 13:1, Acts 15:14, and Revelation 7:7, it's translated Simeon. So just imagine if it said Simeon, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, you'd be going, wait, you know, who are we talking about? Who is this? And I mean, the Greek is close when you look at, Simone or Simon in the Greek. It's that they're close. They're both very close words. We know that Peter is Simon Peter. Matthew 4:18 is just here in 2 Peter. He's the penman of this letter, and he just uses a different Greek word as he's writing it, and it's normally translated Simeon. That may be interesting to you, or it may not. Thankfully, he clarifies who he is, and we don't have that question. So once we get that down, that we're talking about Peter writing this epistle, you know, Peter was one of the first four of the apostles who followed Jesus, and I think it's remarkable. When you look back at Luke 5, 1 through 11, and see Luke's account of how Peter came to be a follower of Christ, you learn a lot about Peter, where it says, it came to pass, I'm just going to Luke 5, 1 through 11, came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered, saying to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, and the draught of fishes which we had taken. And so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, listen to this, they forsook all and followed him. That is remarkable. You know what most people would do after their business just took off? Because that's what just happened, right? These guys are out fishing all night and they got nothing. Now they have so much that their ships began to sink. A lot of people would look at Jesus and would say, Lord, let me go do this first, or let me do that first. And Luke 9, 57 through 62 came to pass as they went their way. A certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he had said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And unto another said, Lord, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man have putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So, wow, when you see Peter, Andrew, James, and John, it is remarkable. And it's no wonder, you'll recall from your Bible studies that Cephas is another name for Peter. In Galatians 2:9, Paul is writing and he says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace given unto me, they gave to me and to Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Look at the way Paul referenced them there as a pillar. Like, yes, there are 12 apostles. We'll get into this momentarily. There's a change after Judas betrays Jesus. But Matthew 10, 1 through 4, there are 12 apostles. There's Simon Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, who's also named Thaddeus. And then there's Simon the Canaanite. So again, it's important to distinguish Simon Peter, right? And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So when you look at that, and I was paraphrasing, by the way, but that's Matthew 10, 1 through 4 paraphrase. You always need to be checking everything that I or anybody else is saying with the scriptures. But there's other apostles. But when you think about Peter, you think of, you know, one of the foundations of the apostles. And those apostles there, if you keep reading in Matthew 10, they're given a commission to go out and preach to the children of Israel. But then after Jesus is dead, buried, and risen on the third day, and he comes to his apostles, he tells them in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even always, even unto the end of the world. So when we're opening up this epistle, and we will see that, you know, this is a follow-up to the first. Well, the apostles had the charge, go and preach the gospel to all nations. Go, or as Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, to every creature. When you come to Colossians chapter 1, the gospel had already been spread throughout the world. Colossians 1, 5 and 6 says, For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth in you since the day you've heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And then in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So that commission was fulfilled. They went and they taught all nations. But listen, the second part of that instruction, teaching them to observe all things, that's Matthew 28, 20 that we talked about momentarily, or moments ago, teaching them to observe all things which are of command you. Lo, I'm with you even, always, even unto the end of the world. This was done not only in person, but as we're seeing in these letters, in letter as well. And we need to be thankful for that, because these things are recorded so that we have better explanation of how we as Christians who want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ today, who want to please our Father and walk according to what the Spirit revealed, we have these accounts that we can go back and see how they're teaching and how those saints were being instructed, and then use those instructions for today. Now, so Peter was one of the apostles and he has this charge. And when you look at the end of the book of John, before Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus told Peter this. He said, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. When you look at the work of Peter and given this task, he did exactly what Jesus wanted him to do. After Jesus ascended into heaven, there were only 11 apostles at the time. In Acts 1, beginning of verse 15, those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together was about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. It was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, and so much as the field is called in their proper tongue, Acladema, I'm sure I didn't pronounce that right. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So there they appoint two men, and Matthias ends up by the casting of lots to be chosen as the apostle that replaced Judas. What do you see there? Peter stood up. He took charge. In Acts 2, the first public sermon preached and this commission to go out into all the world, Acts 2:14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, look who takes charge, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my word. So all the apostles are involved, but Peter took the charge. When you go down later in verse 37 and 38, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter, look who they're addressing as the main one, or at least who Luke is recording in this second letter to Theophilus, who is the main one addressed, Peter, and to the rest of the apostles. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice who takes charge. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you look at that, when you see that. Peter is doing what Jesus requested of him. He's taking charge. And then later in Peter's life, he takes the work of shepherding to the most literal way in the local church. In 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, remember when we studied this, those of you who've been following the podcast, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So Peter is local there. He says it's the church in Babylon in 1 Peter 5 in verse 13. He's a local elder. He's taken on the charge of an apostle, as an evangelist, and as a local elder. And this gives us some insight why he's writing a letter. He's local in his work now, that he is an elder. He's not out traveling and preaching the gospel as he once was. He is centered. And you can kind of see whether it's intentional or not, the focus of traveling, even in preaching in the book of Acts, takes on from Acts 13 and following, mainly the work of Paul and those that worked with him as an apostle. Now, I know that I brought this up when we were studying 1 Peter, and I just kind of want to remind you of something. Peter is, for many reasons, a great example, and one that you really got to take note of, is that this man, he struggled. He struggled time and time again, but at the end of his life, which this letter we will see and talk about just momentarily, and at the end of his life, he's an elder. When you think about the qualifications of an elder, and if you're not familiar with them, they're listed in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, a bishop, an elder, a pastor, that's all the same work. They're synonymous terms. Well, when you look at the work of an elder, you're talking about somebody who is of good behavior, somebody who has a good report within and of them which are without. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7 uses that language. You're talking about a man who has faithful children, Titus 1 and verse 6. You're talking about somebody who is not self-willed and not soon angry. And I say this because with Peter, these are all things that you can see his growth in, and that just that he's become an elder, that he's changed. He was too quick to speak. He definitely wasn't blameless. An elder has to be blameless, Titus 1 and verse 6. Well, when you think about some of the accounts about Peter, you know, in Mark 8, 31 through 33, and this, the he here is Jesus, says he began to teach them, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about, and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." I mean, Jesus calls Peter Satan, but even in that period of time that Jesus is on earth, he goes from Satan to feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter was one who would speak up quickly. In Matthew 14, when Jesus told his disciples to go into a ship and go to the other side, and then he sends the multitudes away. Well, the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And it was the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So in Matthew 14, 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him, saying, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, "Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him this, listen to them. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And I mean, you know, as you look at Peter's life, it's not hard to say this man doubted and this man had problems. This man wasn't where he should have been. In Luke chapter 21, verses 31 and 32, the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So he's not even converted. And this is at the end of the life of Jesus. And Jesus is trusting him not only to be an apostle, not only to carry the gospel in the world, but to be a foundational, active participant in the establishment of the church and to be an apostle in whom the others could lean upon. Think about, he didn't look at any of the other apostles and say, strengthen thy brethren. He specifically said that to Peter. He didn't look at any of the apostles and say, feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He said that specifically to Peter. Peter failed. Yeah, you remember he denied Jesus three times, Matthew 26, 69 through 75. And this was after, in that same context, Jesus told him he was going to do it. And Peter denied, I'm not going to do that. But he did it. He fled with the other apostles. He did it. Later, the apostle Paul had to rebuke Peter in Galatians 2, 11 and following, because Peter came to Antioch and Paul had to withstand him to his face. Because when there were certain that came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he was afraid of the Jews, or afraid of, as the text says, the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled with him. Likewise, listen, what this caused was this. In Galatians 2:13, it says, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. So Galatians 2:14 says, when I, that's Paul, saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So this is talking about Peter and those whom Peter was with. He's walking not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, and we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also fouled sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So when you look at this, Peter has caused apostasy, but yet turns around, gets it right, continues the work of an apostle, of an evangelist, and becomes an elder. This shows us a great pattern of repentance. It showed us that men can fail as teachers and be restored. And all of that, when you put together the life of Peter, stands as a great example. So he's writing this letter. And in this letter, he's using his authority as an apostle. He's a teacher. And he is following up that first epistle. We see that in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. The second epistle, beloved. So he's writing for the second time to the same people. I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he's writing with the authority of an apostle to that same people. But listen, here's an apostle who failed multiple times. And anybody he's teaching can see, if I fail, I can be restored. And I can not only continue with the Lord, but I can be an important contributing member of the body of Christ. As he's writing this letter, I brought this up and I said we'd get to it. He knows his days in this world are short. And we'll see that in 2 Peter chapter 1. We get a little bit down further to verses 13 through 15. He says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm with you in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So at the end of his life, he's like, hey, I want you to remember these things. This is his goal. It reminds me of 2 Timothy, where Paul is writing the evangelist Timothy at the end of his life, at the end of Paul's life. And similarly, he wants Timothy to remember things and put the brethren in remembrance of things. We'll talk about that a little bit when we get down to 2 Peter 1, 13 through 15. So his goal, like we saw in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, and we see in verses 12 and 15, we just read verse 15. If I back up to verse 12 of 2 Peter 1, he says, Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in present truth. We'll break that down as we get to it. But look at what Peter is doing. I'm reminding you of the things that you already know. I'll focus on that when we get to those verses. But one thing I want you to think about, and I kind of want to identify as a thought process, is teaching in a letter is very difficult. We know throughout the scriptures, and if you have ever taught anybody anything, teaching in person is by far better than any other method of teaching. Even when we have things today like computers and cell phones where we can do video calls, it's not the same as being in person. You can't see what's going on in somebody's life over even a video chat or anything else. It's why as you go through the New Testament and you read about teaching, for example, in Acts 15, 36, some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. And notice this, and see how they do. Very important. Paul writes the Corinthians and he's gotten reports of things that's going on in Corinth. When you look at the very first chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, it hath been declared of you, my brethren, by them which are also clothed, that there be contentions among you. But here's what's hard about reports. Somebody can give an 100% actual, factual report, but there could be one thing that they missed that without any malicious intentions, something they didn't see, hear, understand, that can change what that report means. And the standard of two or three witnesses that exist throughout the scriptures is very important. But even then, if you can go and see, especially as a teacher, you know, just knowing things like 1 Corinthians 11, 18, where he heard that there were divisions among you. And like he said there in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I partly believe it. Okay, he's not saying, I think the brethren are lying to me. I think the reports are false. No, it's just better if I can come and see that in person. What's led to this? What's really going on? Well, if you keep reading in the assembly, they turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And he tells them, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, 22, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Okay, but what's the details? What's happened? And this is why later in that context, in 1 Corinthians 11, 34, he says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. You see, there's things that Paul needs to deal with, but he needs to be there to do it. This letter is not sufficient. And remember, he's being guided by the Holy Spirit. So this isn't the opinion of Paul. This is what the Holy Spirit would have them to do. If you recall, or if you don't know this, let me give it to you. The apostles, when they were led by the Spirit, were not just led in what they spoke. And when they were led in what they spoke, listen, Jesus told them, in Matthew chapter 10, that they were sheep in the midst of wolves, verse 16, that they're going to be delivered up in the councils, verse 17, brought before governors and kings for a testimony against them, verse 18. Verse 19, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, but it shall be given you in that same hour you shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, we'll talk more about inspiration when we get down to 2 Peter 1, 20, 21, but understand, They were guided in what they taught, but they were also guided in how and where and when they were going to go. For example, in Acts chapter 16, Paul goes and gets a young man named Timotheus, or Timothy as the scriptures refer to him in both ways. And they're going and they're establishing churches in the faith. In Acts 16, 6 through 10, when they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia and essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Do you understand that? The Spirit did not allow them to go where they intended. So they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And then in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. So it's not just what they taught, but where they went and taught it, whether they wrote or not. These things were addressed by the Spirit. So Paul, Peter, others, when they wrote, it was the Spirit. When they visited, it was the Spirit. And you could see it's very much better to be in person. Just to continue that thought for a couple more scriptures, in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought unto us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have a good remembrance above always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Look, Timothy, who is a trusted brother, a companion of Paul, brought him a report from the saints in Thessalonica. And listen, when you're talking about Paul's view of Timothy, in Philippians 2, 19 and 20, I trust in the Lord Jesus and Timotheus shortly unto you, that I should be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Look, even with a trusted messenger, it's better to come and see. It's better to be there in person. John and 2 John and in 3 John says this in 2 John verses 12 and 13, one chapter books, says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And then in 3 John verses 13 and 14, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name. So Peter's writing this epistle. He's an elder. He has local responsibilities. He's at the end of his life. It's only a 3-chapter letter, and there's a wealth of information in this letter. Understand, this would not be the preference of any good teacher, past, present, or future. The preference would be to talk to people in person. For example, as I sit down and do this podcast, I'm going to preach this lesson here in El Paso. I'm still in the introduction of it. I guarantee you I won't spend 33 minutes in the introduction of the lesson here in El Paso. And a great part of that will be everything I just mentioned. I have taught, and I trust the brethren here know it very well. It's not always the case, but hopefully will be. But if you wanted to study the Bible and you said, hey, just go ahead and do a podcast for this on me, I'd much rather talk to you, and if at all possible, face to face. But I would take the preferences face to face. And then if possible, some way that I could see you over a video call or something of that nature, or then a phone call, or then an email exchange back and forth, the podcast would be my last preference. So I get it. You know, Peter's at the end of his life. He's trying to write. Holy Spirit says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to write these words. And as we look at them, as we start to break down these first two verses and everything that's written, God has a point. And it's pretty quick, pretty easy. I don't know about you, but in times past, before I taught the gospel, I sat during lessons and Bible classes where letters would be brought up. And typically the first few verses and last few verses were just brushed over real quick. Oh, there's nothing important here. I don't want to do that. There's some important stuff here. And I'm not going to cover every detail. I'll leave some meat on the bone for your studies. But I want you to think about what Peter says in these first two verses. The fact that he is an apostle, but he says a servant. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. You see, this is not an understood point at all times, and it wasn't always understood even among the apostles. But Peter was taught this, as were the apostles. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, says, "Then came the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it should be given them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, we talked about Peter, specific things that were given to him and how he took charge. The fact that he starts this letter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, he knows his place. He's learned it. He's grown into understanding what it means to be a servant. It is great that we can see that in a well-known apostle of Jesus Christ, that we can step back and we can say, even those who were given great authority, still referencing to being servants. Now, Jesus taught Peter very directly this very point. In John 13, verses 1 through 17, says, "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things at his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, What I doeth thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So this is basically Jesus saying, I know you don't get it, but you will, right? So Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Oh my goodness. You know, this is right back to that, get thee behind me, Satan, Peter. Come on, man. Aren't you glad? I love reading and seeing the growth of these, our brethren, and seeing their understanding blossom and their ability to be faithful children of God. It gives me hope for myself as well as others who have had to learn some lessons the hard way. So Jesus says to him at the end of verse 8, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments, and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Very simple teaching. And then he turns around and explains it. So that there would be the right understanding among the apostles, you need to be hospitable one to another. You need to cater to one another. You need to serve one another. Don't look for those chief seats like we talked about in Matthew 20, 20 through 28 in heaven. Look how you might be a servant one to another. And then if you drop back to the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, we just studied this a couple weeks ago down here in El Paso. I have some notes online if you want to look at them. Find them at wordsoftruth.net. It says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. In other words, I think not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Keeping that point of humility, understanding that when you've done all that you're commanded to do, you are still an unprofitable servant. When I was teaching this in our Luke class, I went through and talked about how saints, including the apostles, are not just servants. We are also the children of God, 2 Corinthians 6:18 and 1 John 3:1 through 3. And how it is important to keep your place in mind, that as the sons and daughters of God, faithful Christians, can't allow that to get to our heads. We can't be walking around as though we are holier than thou. You know that, maybe you've heard that phrase, that holier than thou attitude. Well, you know that's in the Bible, Isaiah 65, when God says he's spreading out his hands all day to rebellious people. Those rebellious people, Isaiah 65 and verse 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I'm holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. That tells you what God looks, how God looks at those that have the holier than thou attitude. And you burn his nose and his eyes like standing by a fire. If you've never been close to a fire before, that's exactly what happens. You get too close, that wind blows. We, quite a few times during the year, as often as weather permits, one of our weather restraints down here tends to be wind. But when I have brethren over to my house and I'm showing hospitality, my wife and I, we like to put a little fire in our backyard. And one of my sons and I built a fire pit, and we like to have a little fire, and the kids love to roast marshmallows and everything else. But boy, when you get close, that smoke in your eyes and your nose is really irritating. So it's, don't have the holier-than-thou attitude. Even when you've been given by God as an apostle this high position within the body. And not only that, an apostle, an evangelist, an elder. Just think about it. Just an evangelist. Me, I have limited authority. My authority is limited to teaching. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This is instructions to an evangelist, okay? Speak and rebuke with all authority. In Titus 1 and verse 5, to set things in order is an instruction given to evangelists, where Paul tells Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So here's a brief limitation on the authority of an evangelist. But even when an evangelist is speaking with all authority, listen, remember, you're a servant. You're a servant. Your goal is to carry out the Lord's will and to serve your brethren, to serve the Lord. Well, Peter's an evangelist, but he's kept in mind his place, a servant. He's an apostle. And as an apostle, that's the highest tier of authority, because an elder is limited to the local church that he's an elder in. Evangelists have authority anywhere they teach, so long as they're teaching the Word of God in that limited capacity, not limited to local churches. You see the Apostle Paul sending Timothy the evangelist to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this cause I've sent you Timotheus, who's my beloved son, faithful Lord, who shall bring your remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And then you also see him in places like Thessalonica, like we did in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 earlier in our lesson, or he's being left in Ephesus, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, to command them there that they teach no other doctrine, etc. So evangelists are teaching in broader places, whereas elders are local. An apostle has authority in every way. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answering said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," that is Simon, son of Jonah, by the way, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and that rock, folks, is Peter's confession, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bound in earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So look at their authority to bind things that have eternal consequences. Thus you come into Acts 2, after that day where there were 3,000 souls baptized, Acts 2:41 added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42 says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." With that level of authority, or as 2 Corinthians 5:20 points out, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." They had the authority to speak in the place of Christ. Nobody else has that authority. Elders only have authority within the local church to rule as Christ at the head of the church has laid down the rule. He is the son over the house, Hebrews 3:1-6. The apostles were the ones giving the authority. So Peter is an evangelist. He has authority to teach anywhere. He's an apostle. He has authority to bind things on earth that will be bound in heaven. And he's an elder in a local church that has the rule over them. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you." He knows his place. He understands his place. And listen, that goes back. The Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, remember this in Matthew 20:28, "Came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Peter learned from Jesus Christ, our Lord, what it meant to be able to have a great level of authority, but to use that level of authority not to self-service, but to the service of others. He saw it in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 points this out in various different contexts. John chapter 8, I'll give you a quick verse, John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. So Peter understands this. We see that in the wording here in 2 Peter 1:1, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He understands his place of authority. Now, moving on in our study here, look how much there is to talk about. Man, I just looked up at the recording here, and I'm 49, 41 into it. There's always so much to talk about. And you know what? I'm finding myself thinking of other scriptures I'm not even throwing in at this point. It's just anytime you open the Bible, there is so much to learn and consider. I hope you'll take your time in your own personal Bible studies. This is wonderful. Well, we'll move on here. He's writing here, and as we talked about in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, this is the second epistle to the people he previously wrote. He identifies them as those that have obtained like precious faith. What that means is the wording of Romans 1 and verse 12, mutual faith. Romans 1 and verse 12 says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me, having like precious faith or mutual faith. You see, we live in a world that doesn't understand this very basic principle. There are people that will proclaim to be Christians, and they'll make statements like, you have your beliefs and I have mine. Or statements like, well, I don't agree with that. We'll just have to agree to disagree. And let me be clear. There are areas wherein God gives us liberty, and there are quite a few of them where God gives us liberty. In fact, there are chapters of the Bible dedicated to that liberty. For example, Romans chapter 14 and into chapter 15 and verse 7 is about authorized liberties, that one man can eat meats and another may choose not to receive each other. Or one man may esteem one day above another and another man may esteem every day alike. Let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. See, God has given us the authority there, not ourselves, but the Lord given us authority that one brother may take one view and another another in regard to these types of things, and we can still be unified and that we agree. It's just a matter of personal conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, all 13 verses about authorized liberties. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, well, really, 7, 8, 9, and 10, because marriage is a liberty. You don't have to be married. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gave his counsel because of the current distress that there be those who were unmarried or widows. It was good for them to abide even as he is, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. And the exception to that is those people who are burning in lust, better to marry than to burn. And on he goes. Well, 1 Corinthians 7 is a liberty. 1 Corinthians 8 about eating meats, liberty. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about liberties. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through the end of the chapter is about liberties. So these are areas where I can go into a market. I can buy something that may have been offered to an idol. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33 really outlines this. Or I can go to a feast and something that's set before me that may have been offered to an idol, I can eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. The exception to that is if it might offend somebody of a weak conscience. Their conscience is being taken into consideration in how I choose to do certain things. In the same way, back in Romans 14 and 15, about the liberties of meats and days. So there are areas where we can do different things and still be unified in the faith. One brother may say, I'm never getting married. Another brother may say, I need to get married. You have liberty to do both. So that's what is meant when I say that. But in matters of the faith, that are matters that God has given us, and I'll just use the liberties as an example, right? The Word of God authorizes me to eat meats. He doesn't authorize you to command me not to. If you take that stand, I'm told not to allow someone to judge me in meat, drink, or in respect of holy days, new moon, Sabbath. That's Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. You don't have that authority. Even without Colossians 2:16, you don't have that authority because Romans 14 says to receive one another. If you go beyond that, you have erred. The only exception is if you're a person of weak conscience, I can choose not to observe these things as not to offend your weak conscience, but you can't take your weak conscience and bind that on me. If anybody gets in trouble here, it's going to be the weak one who is making an instruction where God hasn't. That would be the easier way to fail. Now, as a strong brother, I'm going to keep you from even going down that road by avoiding the temptation. When it comes to the like precious faith or the mutual faith, we need to be in agreement on that. If you take some other view, you're in error. And because it is of the faith, the system of faith. And the scriptures are very clear that we need to be like-minded. That rhetorical question in Amos 3 and verse 3, can any two walk together except to be agreed? It's a rhetorical question in that it answers itself as a question. The statement of God in Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That means to be in a union, all together, all alike is the meaning of the word. All together, all alike, not separate, not different. The scriptures don't just give us words that we need to define, but gives us clear instructions. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so he's invoking the authority of the Lord, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Similarly to the saints in Philippi, Philippians 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And how that's accomplished is really simple. Philippians 3 and verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Very clear, easy to understand instructions. We're to speak, believe, and act in the same regard because the scriptures are our standard of authority. That's the rule that we walk by. So you think of Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whether you're at home or the playground, the workplace, within the assembly of the saints, the scriptures are your standard. You're to live by every word of God, Luke 4 and verse 4. And again, that applies to liberties. If God gives you the decision how you can that you can decide to or not to do something, then you have to accept that that's the authorized answer, that I can or don't have to do this particular thing. You can't command somebody to eat that or not to eat that. We have to walk according to the same rule. We can't have our own system of beliefs. So think about the like precious faith in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to back up and just pull verses 1 through 6 because there are times where to obtain unity, we need to bear with one another. Think about the Apostle Peter and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul. Now, every time Peter erred, Jesus rebuked him, except for when Jesus wasn't around to do that. But when Jesus was there, he rebuked him. We saw that in several examples. But then to bear with him when thou art converted, to grant people that time is also important without compromise. You know, a lot of people have a very difficult time being able to teach the word of God and stand upon the word of God in an uncompromising fashion while being forbearing at the same time. People automatically think there's one or two, but that the two aren't the same. The two are the same. I understand this as an evangelist because as an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, I have to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That word longsuffering means forbearance. So with all that being said, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. For those of you that don't know this, Paul's a prisoner in that he is literally in prison when he's writing this letter. So verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering and forbearing one another in love. So longsuffering there just simply means to be forbearing. And therefore, the word forbearing takes on a similar meaning, but it takes it to a next level. The Greek word eneko, Strong's number 430, means to put up with. You know what? Sometimes somebody's going to annoy you. I hate to tell you this, but I get annoyed pretty easily. I know how to forbear, to put up with. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring, that word endeavoring means to make effort, to be diligent, to endeavor, to study, to labor in this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. What's the goal of forbearance and long-suffering? It's to keep unity. It's not to compromise, but to keep unity. And then he gives seven ones in verses 4-6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So to the point that we're talking about in verse 5, there is one faith. One faith. There's not two or three. There's not yours and mine. There's not any other system whereby we are to walk. But we are to have that one mutual system of faith, that one mutual law that we walk according to. When the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century are divided, they're missing this point. They don't understand Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Later in that text, in verses 29-30, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing as one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. That one system of faith. And that one system of faith had a very high price. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It cost Jesus his life on the cross to allow us to be of that one faith, to be in that one body. The price of putting away the old law was the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, 14 and 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Look at that. Look at that. It's through that one faith, that one system of faith. Look, so today, when there are churches out there that are set up for one race, or one group of people, the blank church, or whatever, however they're wording it. Look, God's no respecter of persons. When Peter was teaching the first Gentile converts in Acts 10:34, Peter opened his mouth, said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You err. You're not of the one faith. If you start to have a respect of persons, if you say, look, these are my brethren because we look alike, or we have similar culture, or we speak this language, or whatever the case may be, that's wrong. That's not the like precious faith, the mutual faith that Jesus put his life on the cross for. It's an error. It's sinful to be that way. If you keep reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 23-25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Jesus died to give the incorruptible word of God to all the world, so that there will be one faith. Not the blank church or blank system, or you know, all these people that say, what ism do you believe? I believe in this ism or that ism. Fill in the blank before ism. No, the faith of Christ. So if you add to that, as we continue here in 2 Peter chapter 1, those that obtain like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So what's the difference here? having like precious faith through the righteousness of the Father and the Son. In contrast to what? You know, do you recall, and we were, when we were talking about Peter's transgressions earlier in Galatians 2, 11 through 16, or 11 through 17, in verse 16, there was a contrast made. In Galatians 2, 16, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we which have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The separation of the faith of Christ from the law of Moses, and specifically works of the law of Moses. In Romans 3:21, we just talked about verse 22 and verses 29 through 30. Same context, verse 21 of Romans 3. Listen to the wording here and how it fits into 2 Peter 1:1. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So you see the righteousness of God through the faith, the one faith. It's down in verse 27 in Romans 3. Where is boasting? It is excluded by what? Law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So we're under a law. We're under the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. But we're not under the law of Moses. The law of Christ is the law of faith. Thus, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 9 is talking about the things he surrendered that he might be in Christ. And he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, notice this, which is of the law. Now in the context, that's the law of Moses he's talking about, how according to the law, he was of the children of Israel. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. The righteousness, which was of the law of Moses, he was blameless. But he says here in verse 9 of Philippians 3, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Real simple. We see the righteousness of God by faith, and we see it through the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, you probably know verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And how do we get that faith? The gospel? Or as it is later written in Romans, in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. It says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have that system of faith revealed to us, that one faith revealed to us through the word of God, by hearing the word of God. And very simple outline for us there in Romans 10, 14 through 17, as the Apostle Paul brings the words of Isaiah to a point here, Isaiah 52 and verse 7, for example. And then he Romans 10 and verse 16, he's quoting from Isaiah again as he goes back and uses the words of the prophets to make the point clear, using multiple prophecies like part of Isaiah 53 and verse 1, Isaiah 50 and verse 10, to make the point from the prophets. We have the faith through the hearing of the word of God. Now, the language of grace and peace multiplied. We saw this and talked about it in the first epistle. So I won't necessarily be spending a lot of time here. It's going to be a little bit briefer. It is a point of repetition. Grace and peace was the wording in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, where Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. So this language is a repetition of what we just read there in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. And in fact, as if I recall correctly, we probably talked about, talking about how epistles commonly included the extension of grace and peace. I'll give you a quick rundown. I won't necessarily read them, but I'll give you a quick rundown. Romans 1 and verse 7. You know what? I'll just go through them real quick. Romans 1 verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So to the saints in Rome, that said, 1 Corinthians 1, 3. That is 1 Corinthians 1, 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from the God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ our Lord, rather. And 2 Timothy 1, 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Then to Titus, and Titus 1 and verse 4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Philemon, verse 3, it's a one-chapter book, says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. John, in 2 John, verse 3, grace be unto you, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. And Revelation 1 and verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So you see here over and over again, whether it's Peter writing, like in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, or here, or it's Paul, as we saw with the letters to Rome and Corinth and Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, the Thessalonica church in Thessalonica, as well as Timothy and Titus and Philemon, or John and 2 John and in Revelation, the extension of grace and peace was common. Doesn't matter who the penman was, the author is God, specifically through the Holy Spirit. These men wrote these letters, and that's the commonality that they approach these brethren with. And to the point of grace and peace being multiplied. Multiplied means increased. Well, for that to happen, saints got to do some work. You got to do some work. You want grace and peace to be multiplied? 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You got to seek after the peace. And as we will see at the end of the letter we are studying here in 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You've got to grow in it. You, it's not going to be extended miraculously by the Lord. You have to do it. And how you do that? Well, Peter said it there in 2 Peter 1 and 2, verse 2, through the knowledge of God. Well, that's self-explanatory. I'll give you two scriptures out of the letter to the saints in Colossae. Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then chapter 3 and verse 10, Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You got to put in the time. You got to put in the effort. To grow in grace and peace is going to require you to grow in knowledge. That is our lesson here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. See, a lot to talk about, a lot of things to consider, to think about. Our Lord wants us to have grace and peace. He's done his part. Do yours. Serving as a fitting conclusion. So next week, we're going to talk about verses 3 and 4 that I read earlier in this podcast, which is a continuation of the sentence that starts at verse 1. And there's going to be some good things to talk about. I don't expect it's going to be as long as this podcast, but who knows, right? We'll see what happens as I prepare to deliver that one for next week if all goes according to plan. So I want to thank you so much for listening. If all goes accordingly, I will be back on Tuesday as we are studying the book of James, and we'll get into what we're going to talk about there. I want to thank you so much for listening. As always, if you want to contact me, please do. I'd love to talk to you. So until next time, I'll say thank you and goodbye.